Well, thank you, Tom, for reading the passage this morning. As we said already, it's Palm Sunday, and we know why it's called that, because of this event, this wonderful event. How exciting it must have been to be a part of that impromptu parade for the King of Kings. And we often wonder how many people understood what they were saying or understood who they were praising. I'm not sure even all of the disciples understood completely what was going on, although I can see the disciples looking around as the cries go out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The disciples are probably thinking, hey, it's about time people caught on. But Jesus, even then, had told his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem, and there he will be rejected, there he will be tried, there he will be crucified. And the disciples did not understand all of why and what was about to happen. But we're looking on Palm Sunday on this wonderful event. And oh, wouldn't you love to be there at that day when Jesus was walking in or riding in and those people gathered around and put their coats on the ground and put those palm leaves on the ground and watched Jesus just as appropriately so. He said, this praise is appropriate and praise is fitting for me. And we're going to look particularly at some aspects of what this tells us about Christ, but also what this tells us about the Pharisees. And I'm going to be brief this morning, but at the same time, I know on a day like this, we all know what the preacher is going to preach about, and that's fine. I think you know what I'm going to preach about next Sunday as well, and we're all anticipating the wonderful news of the resurrection. And I make no apologies for being predictable on a day like this. But let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to glorify himself and bless us. And Lord, we thank you that we can look at your word. We thank you that we know it is true. We know these events actually happened, and we know that they were even predicted that they would happen. We know why they happened. And we know the end of the story, that as you died as the Lamb of God for our sins. And 3 days later, you rose again from the dead and conquered death. And because of that resurrection and that victory, that we have eternal life by faith through Christ. And I thank you for that. And Lord, on a day like today, we rejoice. And on a day like next Sunday, we rejoice even more and even more fully because of the hope that we have because you conquered death. We praise you for all this. We ask, Lord, that you would open up our eyes of understanding and see you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and even submit to you as King of our life. And I pray that you would have your way in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's kind of out of order, but I want to make an announcement to us all. That is Friday. We're going to gather once again, and you're invited to do so at 6:30 on Friday. And we're going to spend time in Luke again, reading chapter 22, reading chapter 23. And as we read portions of that, we're going to sing songs about the crucifixion, about what Christ did for us. And we're just going to praise the Lord and give thanks to him for what he did on the cross. And of course, Friday is called Good Friday. Because we know what happened on Sunday. Otherwise, Good Friday, there's nothing good about it. But we're gonna do that as a church. If you want to come and be a part of that, we are going to partake of communion at the end of the service, because that is what communion signifies, does it not? His broken body, his shed blood. And so a very special time of year. So I invite you 6:30 on Friday to a simple service, in that we're going to simply read scripture and simply sing songs of praise to our Lord and then partake of communion. So just keep that in mind as you look ahead for this week. But I want to bring your attention to Luke 19, and verse 28, this wonderful event that happened in the life of Jesus. And I want to just point out several things that this shows us about who Jesus is and was when he was on this earth. Verse 28, when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. This goes all the way several chapters back, where Jesus had set his sights on Jerusalem. He was welcomed everywhere he went, at least by some. The Bible says that his disciples had observed him, and he had his sights set. It says he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. And it, the way it's phrased, the disciples didn't seem to realize or understand why he was doing this. Jesus knew exactly why he was doing this. What awaited him at Jerusalem? Of course, they were going for the Passover. They understood that part. But what they didn't understand yet, they didn't understand this until the Holy Spirit came, but that Jesus was the Passover Lamb with a capital L, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He took the Passover with his disciples that week. They did it early, and again, they're wondering, why are we doing it a day early? But Jesus knew why, and he was about to give himself as the perfect and final sacrifice for all of our sins. And so he was going to Jerusalem, and if you look at the topography of the land, Jerusalem's on a hill. And so basically, from any direction, if you're going to Jerusalem, you're heading up, especially from the direction that Jesus was, which was from the east. It's quite an ascent. It would wear you out if it would make you be out of breath, especially that path from Jericho to Jerusalem. Verse 29, and it came to pass when he came nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called the Mount of Olives or Olivet, he sent two of his disciples. So this was a favorite place of Jesus, and this is on the eastern side of the city. And as we know, Jesus would end up back at the Mount of Olives in a few days to pray. But in this time, he sent two of his disciples, doesn't say which ones, but he sent them on an errand into the city. And he said, verse 30, go into the village over against you. No, not into Jerusalem yet, but go into the village over against you, in which you're entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him to me. And verse 31, and if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. Can you imagine if you were one of those two disciples and you're going on this errand, and Jesus is pretty specific, would you say? Not only where, not only what the condition this in, he's tied up, but also that this was a colt that had never been ridden on. Several potential issues here. But Jesus knew exactly what they were looking for. He gave specific instructions in a way that only divine mind could do it. He shows himself as sovereign and as all-knowing. And I have no doubt that these two disciples, as they're walking toward this destination, that they're wondering to each other, what did he say? How does he know this? And they're remembering once again that he is Lord and that he is God. And then as they find it exactly, and they simply, I mean, if somebody were borrowing your car and you didn't know about it beforehand, and they said, well, my master needs it. What would you respond? Who's your master? By what authority? You know, all sorts of questions. Do you see any resistance here? There was one question and one simple answer, and Jesus had even prepared the minds of these owners of the colt. What a sovereign God we have. And Verse 33 and 34, and they were loosing the colt. The owners thereof said unto them, why you loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments. So in the meantime, Jesus is riding this colt, again, never ridden before. And Matthew tells us that his mother had to come along. And so there's actually two, and Jesus is riding on the young one. And so they're coming into Jerusalem, and spontaneously the people along the road are casting their garments upon the colt. They sat Jesus thereon. Well, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Jesus had done miracles. Jesus had healed the sick. Jesus had fed the hungry. All of these, they were praising him. And they were saying, verse 38, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. Glory in the highest. So they were putting the palm leaves down. They were putting their clothes in the way. And the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that this was what kings did. We think of a donkey as not the most majestic of creatures, but the Bible does tell us that kings would ride on donkey, and this was their welcome. And before red carpets were invented, this is what they did for royalty. They would put their clothes down. And even the disciples beforehand, they had said, well, since we don't have a saddle, we're going to put our garments on the colt. And as Jesus is riding, he is taking in this praise because he is God. Blessed be the King. He is King. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, they said. Peace in heaven. How does that echo from what the angels said, the Prince of Peace? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Glory in the highest. This is prophetic. The people are saying this. Did they understand what they're saying? I think to some extent, but probably not completely. They're saying the King has come. But the King had come for a different reason than what they were thinking. They were thinking the King is going to come deliver us from Rome. But the King, Jesus, knew that he was coming to deliver them from a far greater and far-reaching enemy than anything Rome could inflict. And that is the curse of death, the enemy called Satan. And the Bible says all the way back in Genesis that in dying and raising from the dead, Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, Satan. And so these people are praising him, but Jesus is thinking, do they know what they're saying? You notice a few verses later, we didn't read this morning, but Jesus, look at verse 41, when he came near, he beheld the city, and what did he do? He wept over the city. And the word has the idea of openly sobbing and weeping out loud. He is weeping over this city. The same people that had just been praising him, of course, as we know, are the same people a few days later that are crying out for his crucifixion. Jesus knew their heart. He wasn't flattered, but he took their praise because it was appropriate, but their hearts were not close to him. Because a few minutes later, he wept over the city and realizing that the city was ripe with apostasy. They were about to reject him, even though a few minutes before they were praising him. Jesus knew all this because he is all-knowing. He is sovereign. He's King. And by the way, as we know, in writing that colt, he fulfilled the prophecy in Zechariah. He also fulfilled the prophecy in Daniel that the king would enter into Jerusalem at a certain time. And Jesus fulfilled these prophecies because he is God's son. And God had every step, even every word, planned according to his will. While all this praise is going on and while Jesus is accepting their praise, the Pharisees had another idea. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said in him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Why? The Pharisees had this notion that Jesus wasn't good enough to be the Messiah. In other words, the Pharisees wanted the Messiah to be a certain way, wanted the Messiah to fall into their mold, and since Jesus did not, they had rejected him. And they felt, the Pharisees did, that they were more holy, more wise, more godly, and more eternally vigilant than the very Son of God. And they somehow felt that that praise wasn't for him. But the Apostle John tells us that the reason that they gave up Jesus for crucifixion was out of envy. What does that tell you about the Pharisees' motive in verse 39? Why did they want this crowd to be quiet? Because they wanted the praise. They wanted to be called all kinds of wonderful names. And so when Jesus, this humble guy, and this man who what was his birth? Oh, yeah, Mary. Yeah, we know how that happened. Yeah, Joseph, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Why does this guy think he's all that? The Pharisees had rejected him. The Pharisees were even plotting to kill him at this time. And this is not fitting into their plan. And so they interrupt this parade and they say, rebuke thy disciples. And Jesus had a fascinating response. He said, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, if you think that's just silly and imagination, I want to tell you that Psalm 19, verse 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. What is Jesus claiming here when he says the stones are going to praise me if they hold their peace? He says, the praise is going to come from somewhere because I am God. I am King. I am eternal in the highest. I have the glory and I am the Prince of Peace. All of these things. And he says it's true. And if you try to squelch this, then the stones are going to interrupt your grumbling and your whining. Look at Psalm 98. I know you're familiar with this kind of language, but I just want to point it out because Jesus is, it seems almost silly for him to say that the stones are going to speak out. But you know what the mountains do? Do you know what creation does? It praises its creator. And Psalm 98 is just one example of this. Psalm 98, verse 7. It says, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With the righteous shall he judge the world and the people with equity. This is Psalm 96 now. Psalm 96 and verse 11. It says, let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What does creation do each and every day? When the wind blows, doesn't it sound like an audience clapping? If you have any little bit of imagination, what are they doing? They're praising the Lord. When you see the stars at night, that's creation praising the Lord. When you see, as the songwriter described, as the purple mountain majesties, that's creation saying, look at this God. And so when the humble Savior was riding on a donkey that day, and the Pharisees said, well, who is this? Why is he accepting praise? Jesus said, I'll tell you what. You might grumble and you might tell the crowds to be quiet, but as you do so, creation is praising. Creation is already bringing glory to me. So much so that Romans 1 says, for the invisible things of creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Not only do the stones praise the Lord, because he is the creator, not only are there reminders of his majesty and his love and care all around us, but the Bible says there comes a day where all of us will give account. And whether we praised him or whether we rejected him, we'll give account. And no one will have any excuse, because creation tells us about our God, our creator. He's our creator. And we will stand before him one day. And those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, that will be the most wonderful day, because we will praise him without any inhibitions. But those who stand before him having rejected him, that will be the most fearful day, because he will say, depart from me. You have no excuse. And I wonder how we are preparing for that day. In the meantime, let's reflect on such a wonderful day as Palm Sunday, the praise that Jesus received, and let's give him that praise in our hearts. We already have in the service today. But let's, as we sing our closing song today, that familiar song, Amazing Grace, let's do so with hearts of gratitude and praise for who he is. So let's close our service today with number 202, Amazing Grace. Would you stand with me as we close?